Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is Get Ready. Getting ready for the coming of the Lord. That's really, I think, the theme of 2 Thessalonians as well as 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians emphasizes coming of the Lord as well. And as I looked at this, I thought this is a great place to help us learn lessons of being ready for the coming of the Lord. Specifically, this chapter talks about the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, Verse 5, it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And here we have the theme of the coming of the Lord. Now, how does this fit in 2 Thessalonians? It fits in 2 Thessalonians because the church at Thessalonica, had been enduring great affliction and persecution. And this gives us the setting of getting ready for the coming of the Lord. It gives us some important perspective of how did this church endure persecution. How did they, what did they do that was right, etc. And so we want to recognize, of course, 2 Thessalonians is probably written from Corinth. Apostle Paul, on the second missionary journey, went to Philippi and Berea, Thessalonica. And then he escaped the persecution at Thessalonica, went to Athens, and was there, sent back Timothy with probably First Thessalonians. He heard they, and then he Timothy rejoined him, and they went to Corinth. From Corinth they wrote 1 Thessalonians, and also he sent Timothy, and then he wrote 2 Thessalonians on the report of what was going on in 2 Thessalonians. And there's two, three things that were going on that were the reason for the writing of this letter. One was to encourage them in the persecution that they were enduring, and number two, to deal with false teaching that someone had been teaching them that they were in the day of the Lord, teaching them that they were in the tribulation period. And he had to correct that. And then he had to correct the problem that there were some lazy moochers there who were mooching off the rich people in the church and weren't working. And so he had to deal with that problem. So those are the three chapters in 2 Thessalonians, in this book. But 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, talks to us about the situation that is taking place. It says, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all, in your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So the tribulation, the persecutions that they were enduring is the setting of the first chapter and what he is going to deal with. Now, as we look at this book, and we think about getting ready, the introduction to the book covers the great need in God's provision for all believers that are undergoing persecution, and will be a great help to those who are going through persecution all over the world. And certainly this persecution is increasing and will take full steam ahead in the tribulation period. So we see the coming need that is supplied by God in the introduction. Verse 2, it says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and he is the author of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit, most often when he is addressing the churches through the apostle or whoever, he does not mention himself, because he's the author. He's the Spirit of truth. And so he mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you don't see the Holy Spirit in a part of the introduction, because he's the writer. But he's telling them the answer. What do you do? What will we need in the coming days ahead in the persecution that could be just right around the corner in this country, in the USA? And we've been already classified for a long time as the crowd that's not going to be moved, not going to follow the leftists or the woke agenda, the international bankers who are trying to run the world. And he says, what we need, grace unto you and peace. That's all we need. God's grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's God's grace will be sufficient for every believer. And then he says, peace. And Jesus said, peace I leave unto you. Not as the world give I. The peace of God, that he is in charge, that we can trust him, that no matter what the situation is, the peace of God can flood our souls. And the covering of the need under persecution are found in those two words, grace and peace. Now, we also see the example of the Thessalonians. I wish I had more time tonight, but we have a youth meeting here, and so I had to make it shorter. But we really have the example of what did they do? How did they live? What was it that is mentioned as the key to their success or their faithfulness, their endurance in this persecution? We find that in verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's two great answers to the coming persecution that the people of God will face, as given by the example of the church at Thessalonica. First of all, faith. Faith. And he marvels at their faith was growing. And here they are, brand new Christians, and they're thrown right into the pot of persecution. And their response was not to run, not to give up, not to murmur. Their response was faith. And the Apostle Paul says, your faith is a great testimony of growing. And how would that be? Well, they were trusting God, possibly. They were depending on God and faith to strengthen them in the persecution. They were gaining, by faith, they were trusting God to comfort them. In this persecution, perhaps they were trusting God for big things. They were trusting him for protection. Maybe they were trusting him for the escape of some kind of physical harm. But they were specifically, by faith, trusting God. And if you have written, if you've read different biographies, I think of biography of, can't think of the lady, but is We Two Alone, a lady caught in the middle of the rebellion in Africa and the communist inspired in the communist inspired revolution trying to kill all the missionaries, and she was caught behind the lines of this great persecution, and how she met with the Lord in the Word of God, and she got her directions from God's Word of what to do and where to go and where not to go. She was totally isolated in this situation. A tremendous testimony that God speaks to the heart of the believer and leads them through the Word of God. And she was looking to God, and God miraculously delivered her from death and allowed her to escape that situation. And we can think of many other such a situation, but faith. It's going to take faith. You know, faith is real. Faith is that key ingredient in the life of the believer. You know, faith always causes you to sacrifice more, to obey more, to get to higher ground more, to give more, to serve more. You know, if you're any on the opposites of that, serving less, giving less, all those different things, your faith is on the negative. Your faith is on the negative. If you're going to go forward in your life, your faith has to grow. And that always includes greater trust, greater sacrifice, greater commitment, higher ground, etc. Going forward for God. It says that their faith grew exceedingly. They were trusting His promises, and they had definite decisions of faith in the responsibilities. Now, it said also that their charity, it says, toward each other aboundeth. That is a very interesting statement. Their love for the brethren. Two big keys: their personal faith, but the love of the brethren. And the love of the people of God, caring for one another, encouraging one another, standing with one another, coming to the rescue of one another. You know, in times of persecution, you don't need naysayers. In times of persecution, you don't need someone that's saying, no, 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 no. That's not the love of the brethren. I think in Russia, under the persecution in Russia, USSR, if someone was thrown in prison, of course, the family would have no income. And anybody who gave money to the family was guilty of the crime of the person that was put in prison. And so people like Georgie Vins and his family, they were without any provision. But guess what? The people of God took care of them. The people of God risked their future and shared with them financially. They identified with them in the dilemma. Risking everything. You know, that's called the love of the brethren. Amen? You know, they were standing with those who were willing to pay the price for the truth and et cetera. And what a great principle of real love. Now, you know, I think that the plandemic was a test. The plandemic was a test. Yeah, I'm being political. I think it's all planned by the international bankers. And it was a test. Now, might step on some people's, you know, you might not like what I say, but I'm just going to say it. It was a test. They found out that 30% of the population would not bend. That's what they found out. That was the test. What can we make the people do? How many of them can we make wear a mask that is 100, well, I shouldn't say 100%, 99% ineffective? Why can we make people do that? How can we do that? Make them do it. How can we make them take a vaccine that we know will mess up their immune system and cause cancer? They've already had research that causes cancer to increase 2,000% in different cases, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is a plan to see how many people they could get to bend the knee to the international consortium. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. I guarantee you, it's all spiritual. Now, what do you do in that? What do? You encourage people to stand for what's right. What do? You stand with one another. What do? You love one another as they stand for God. That's what it took in Thessalonica. Charity, one toward another. And the purpose of the church is to stand for truth and righteousness and to be able to have an understanding of what's really going on in the world. And of course, we know that this, if you understand, this is all about the gospel and God and God's plan. And you know that Fourth Industrial Revolution is all about transhumanism, and those in charge of transhumanism in the World Economic Forum mock Jesus Christ. He didn't rise from the dead. We're God. We're going to make people like God. We're going to put a chip in their brain, and we're going to control the human race. All those things I might have said exactly right. But you know what? How do you respond to that? You have to have faith. You have to have faith, and you have to have love. And the church is a place where people stand one with another, standing against the evil of the hour. That's what it takes. And they did that in Russia. They loved one another. They stood with one another. They had the faith to trust God. Now, we see that. The question is, do you think that when persecution comes, all of a sudden you're going to just miraculously get faith out of the sky? No. It doesn't work that way. Right now, we have the opportunity for our faith to grow. And how do you grow your faith? Faith is always grown when people make decisions to obey God, to trust God, to do something for God that's bigger than them. Faith always involves risk. Faith always involves becoming uncomfortable. You know, what we don't understand is we are a spiritual, psychological, emotional being, And you know, when you make a decision for God, you're stepping out of your territory into uncomfortable territory. And you're making yourself adjust to what God wants. How would I explain that? Well, if you came from a tightwad family, if you came from a tightwad family, you know that giving is something that you just don't do. And your whole life is based on yourself, 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 yourself. And to give to God is just against going, it's going against the grain of who you are. That's how we're built. But you know, when you have faith, you decide to obey the Bible and do what doesn't make any sense. That's faith. And you make your mind and your body and your soul and your psychological nature, you make that follow you in your decision to do right. That's why it's always uncomfortable to go forward. You know, people say follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is always, now almost always, your heart is going to tell you, no, 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 because you're going to go on uncomfortable ground. We like to stay comfortable, but that is the problem. Faith takes you out of where you are and makes you go where God wants you to go, and then you have to follow. Does that make sense to you? You have to follow. Your mind will follow. Your psychological being will follow. Your life will follow. Oh, but you know, we like security. Oh, we like security and emotional security and psychological security, and we want to do what we, you know, what feels right. Now, forget about feeling what's right. You've got to obey the Bible, because if you're used to doing something and God says something different, you aren't going to feel normal doing that. It takes faith to obey God. That's all it does. Amen? And, you know, we need to be people of faith. How are we going to stand in the days ahead when the trial is really there if we don't have faith today? And you know, the test is today. Are we going to really go forward? Praise the Lord. We have the command in the Bible, occupy till I come. You know what that means? It might look like, boy, we're going to lose our freedom and we might lose our financial ability. And you know that, but we're still going to go forward. Amen. We're still going to try to build an activity center. We're still going to try to reach souls for Christ. We aren't going to give up and stop. Got to go forward. And, you know, just think about it. We already found out that they got it all figured out, that they can freeze your assets. They can take your bank accounts. The Patriot Act has already given them the ability to take over your financial assets without trial, jury, or cause if you are considered a domestic terrorist. And it's all there. It's going to take faith. It's going to take the love of the brethren. And we don't know how that all works out, but that's what it takes. Faith and the love of the brethren. It gives us, those are the two ingredients of enduring in time of trial, persecution, affliction. We don't have time to develop that any further, but those two are two very important facts, thoughts, examples that have been given to us from the Bible of the successful endurance of persecution and affliction. And I'm sure that is going to be really one of the big lessons of the saints in the tribulation period. Faith. To follow God to lose your life for Jesus Christ. It'd be worth it. That's faith, isn't it? It's better to lose your life for God than to gain the world and deny Him. Is that right? It's faith. Simple truths. Something for us to put in the back of our mind and our soul. I think some challenges for us for the days ahead. And certainly will be probably great lesson for believers who get saved in the tribulation period. Getting ready for the coming of the Lord. I believe that we're in those days. We are in those days of getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Everything around us points to that. We know there could be a revival. We know that there could be a turning and a moving of God. But we all know that we have never, ever been in this place before in the history of mankind. Never, ever. You have most of the world at the bottom, at the very most depraved state of mankind that could exist. There's no civilization that has ever been able to exist when people don't know the difference between male and female. There's never been any civilization that's been able to exist that is consumed with homosexuality and all the perverseness that goes with it. We are at the very, very, very bottom of any civilization, and then you add to that all the other things that are there. Getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, the sad part is, and we'll learn this in 2 Thessalonians, that those who choose not the love of the truth, when this Antichrist comes and the rapture leaves them behind, they're gonna follow and worship the Antichrist. And you know, truth is still an issue today, isn't it? Truth is still an issue today. And that's one of the big enemies out there, is truth. People want religion without hitting the truth. And it's a spirit that permeates the world today. Getting ready. May God help us be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Pray that you'd use these truths, Lord, in this hour. And in the days to come. As we see the obvious signs of a world that is getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that the center of all the action is the church, the local church, the New Testament church is the center of the action. And we have some great examples here. Pray you'd help us in the days to come as we close. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Need to be saved? Would you trust Christ tonight? Are you growing? Are you growing? You're going forward? That's the challenge. Obeying God in faith. Loving the truth, loving those who are standing for the truth, encouraging them, standing with them. And so, Lord, use your word, we pray. Help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives in Jesus' name.